Now, if you turn with me again, please, to the book of James and to the chapter 5. And we have already apologized this morning for doing this, for preaching on through this epistle. But I feel that if I'm to finish it before I go to Northern Ireland, that this is what I need to do. I don't really want to be coming back to preach just a final message or two from this book. I trust that you'll be patient with me as we seek to finish out our studies in the book of James before the end of October. So this afternoon we're looking at verses 10 and 11 of James chapter 5. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. May that be our experience today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to thy precious word, we ask that thou would bless it to us. May thy Holy Spirit come and be our teacher, revealing the things of Christ to us, and causing us to rejoice in that knowledge that we are saved by thy grace, that we are children of thine through the new birth, and oh, that we would be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and the next. Do undertake for us now in our studies, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. I have entitled this afternoon's message, Don't Quit Yet. I suppose better still, don't quit at all, because that's what James would encourage us to do. He has originally written his letter to those that were living in most difficult and trying times. Some were struggling with poverty. Others were enduring persecution for their faith in Christ. Many of them had been dispersed from their homeland into far-off fields, and find themselves at a great distance from all that is familiar. And so he's writing to encourage them to keep on going with God, to persevere, to not give up or to quit. And the message that he gave to them some 2,000 years ago would be inspired to us also by the same Spirit of God. These words have been recorded and preserved for us, so that we might take their lesson to heart also. And so we find that they challenge us that no matter what we might be facing, or what difficulties we have encountered, or whatever it would be that would try our patience, that we would hear the message of the Lord, don't give up. Don't quit. Because if we haven't already faced it, or if we're not going through it currently, then it is most likely that there will be certainly a day before you when you will face such disappointments and difficulties. But one thing we do know, that they will come to an end. They will not last forever. Now, we don't get to choose when that day when our trials and sufferings will finish. But the Word of God would seek to give us encouragement to keep on going until our Lord is pleased to give us such rest from our labors. And to that end, James gives us a template, a model of those that we ought to seek to copy and model our lives around. And he seeks to encourage the believers by pointing to some that are known for their endurance and their patience, and would be suitable as role models in our walk of faith with God. And he says in verse 10, take my brethren, or take for example, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, there's a lovely word picture to be found here in this text with the use of the word example. And it literally means something to copy. And it's used to describe the letters in a copybook that students would use to be able to learn to trace their letters as they would be beginning to learn how to write. And so you can imagine a child's handwriting book with the letters perhaps written very faintly, and they trace their pen or their pencil over the letters and they learn to make the various letters of the alphabet. Perhaps they're very faint or dotted and they learn how to formulate their alphabet. Well, that's the word that's used here, for example. There's a life that has been lived in that of the prophets that are set down as an example for us to copy, a model for us to learn from. Here are some patient folks, James said, from whom we can learn how to live more fully and obediently for God. And notice who the examples are that James raises for us to copy. He tells us of those who have served with faithfulness. Take for an example the prophets, he says. And the prophets, of course, were those men who were called by God to faithfully deliver his word to God's people. Now, when we think of the prophets of old, we might think of men bold in their faith and standing forth declaring the word of God, and we might be prone to imagine that such were revered by society and held in high esteem, and that people gathered by their thousands to listen to every word that they had to say. But that's not necessarily the case. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen has been arrested for his faith and testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ and is to be stoned to death for that faith, he has an opportunity to speak. And he gives a history of his faith and of the work of God. But listen to what he says in Acts 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of one coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Which of the prophets, Stephen asks, did your fathers not persecute? You would think that those who came in the name of the Lord with God's word to share would be welcomed by the nation of Israel, but they weren't, by and large. They were hated, and they were despised, and some were thrown in prison, and others greatly mistreated. In fact, a few weeks back in our studies in Hebrews 11, going through the great gallery of faith, we found that there were those who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The prophets of God, by and large, were maligned and mistreated because, as James tells us here, they have spoken in the name of the Lord. It didn't grant them any special favor or privilege from those that they came to speak to. They were attacked and afflicted and abused, and yet they remained patient and carried on their work for the Lord in spite of the hostility that they received. And James says, these are your examples to follow. those who have remained faithful to the Lord and to His task in spite of the affliction that they have received. They suffered affliction, it tells us at the end of verse 10. They suffered affliction, hardship, and misfortune. Their service to God does not render them immune to suffering. It paints a target on their back for the wicked one to take aim at. And yet they remained faithful because they were called of God with a sense of duty, and they remained obedient unto the task that they were given, even in spite of such struggles and difficulties. There are many examples that we could draw from throughout history that have experienced the same. One that comes to mind is Charles Simeon, who was a minister, the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, back in England. And he served the congregation for 50 years. 50 years. And for much part of that ministry, especially during the early years, he was greatly mistreated by the members of his congregation. They felt that he wasn't good enough for them. And they treated him terribly for decades. Now, at the age of 71, a friend asked him how he had managed to endure all of the trials that he had faced as part of his ministry at Cambridge. To which he answered, "My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. We ought not to think that because we're living for the Lord that we are immune to struggles and to suffering. That's not the case. In fact, those that live godly in Christ Jesus will endure suffering. In this world ye shall have tribulation," the Savior said. What the Word of God tells us is not that we will be immune from suffering, but to keep on living for God even in the midst of that suffering. Look to the prophets, James says. See them struggle, see them afflicted, and see them remain faithful to their task and to their duty and to the Lord, and set them as an example before you. Those who have served with faithfulness in spite of the great difficulties. So this is who we are to take as an example. Those who have served faithfully. Now, he goes on a little bit further. Not only those who have served faithfully, but those who have suffered faithfully. He says in verse 11, "But we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Now there's a name that even people who are not overly familiar with the Bible know something about. We still talk today about the patience of Job. And James doesn't elaborate upon Job's story. He assumes that his readers already know about all that Job endured. Let me fill in the blanks that I need. The Old Testament book of Job tells of one who was a righteous man in the sight of God, and yet God saw fit to allow him and his whole world to be turned upside down. His children died, his fortune disintegrated, his health declined, his wife disparaged him, his own friends doubted his integrity. And nevertheless, in spite of all that he suffered and all that he endured, Job did not succumb to despair. He would not give up on God and curse him and die. Rather, he said, "Naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A little later he will say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And the Bible testifies of Job that in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When we are tempted to quit as a result of the sufferings that we endure for our faith in God, when we're tempted to say, I can't take any more, I've had enough, I'm going to give up, James says, look to Job. Look to Job. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Why does he say that? Because he wants us to remember that there is something beneficial that comes at the end of all of the suffering. The prophets, those men of old, Job, for all of his patience, they're not superheroes. They're not people with extraordinary gifts that are somehow better than all of the rest of us. They're simply saints of God who served and suffered with faithfulness, and they're there for our example. And we can follow them as we draw strength from God and find help through His Spirit, that not only can we copy them, but we can endure even as they endure. So, we see those that we must copy, but the Lord also tells us what it is that we need to cope in this life. And both verses 10 and 11, we find the word patience. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. In verse 11, we read, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. So twice over we find the word patience. Now in the original Greek language, James uses two different words. They both mean patience, but from a slightly different perspective. Different types or aspects of patience. And James indicates that both of these will be necessary to enable us to continue going on with God. Now let me distinguish between the two types of patience that are in view here. In verse 10, we are looking at dealing with patience with people. And he uses the prophets as an example of such a patience. It's the same word that's used in verse 7 of James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And as we noted this morning, it's the compound of two words that simply put together mean long-tempered, the opposite of short-tempered. It's also used in other places with the word long-suffering. It's a patience that's practiced with regard to people. We are long-suffering with them. We are long-tempered towards them. When people are being difficult, or when their actions disappoint us, what we need is to be long-suffering with them. So rather than losing our temper and losing our testimony in the process, James says we need to be slow of temper, long-suffering, patient with those around us. The story is told of an old Quaker, and you will know that they're mild-mannered and pacifist in their beliefs. But this old Quaker farmer had a stubborn, bad-tempered cow. And every day when he would go to milk the cow, it would step on his foot, or it would kick over the milk pail, or it would swat at him with his tail. The Quaker was always calm and always kind towards the animal. Until one day the cow was particularly bad and kicked the old farmer, and he had just about taken as much as he could handle. He walked round to the front of the cow and he pointed his finger in its face and said, thou dost know that I am a Quaker, but thou also know that I cannot strike thee, but I can sell you to a Presbyterian. Well, Presbyterian or not, we need to be long-suffering and slow of temper and patient with those around us. And we fall short of that. We know that we do. We need such patience with when dealing with people in order to cope with this life. We are to be patient even as the prophets were, who came to a people who refused to hear them and mistreated them and would not hear the word of God, yet they continued on. We need such long-temperedness towards those around us. Now, in verse 11, we have another type of patience in view. Not so much a patience with regards to people, but a patience with regards to problems. James mentions the patience of Job. And as I said, it's a different word than the one used and translated patience in verse 10. The word that's used here is the same one we find in the opening chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the word literally means to stay under. And it speaks about endurance or perseverance. It's the kind of patience that we need not to deal with people, but to deal with problems. When we feel the pressure of a problem beginning to weigh down upon us, rather than giving up and caving in, we need a patience that endures, that allows us to carry on in spite of those difficulties, to persevere. The word persevere, again, is a compound word. You've got the prefix per, which means through, and the word severe. Well, we know what severe is. So persevere is to go on through something that is severe. To persevere, to go through the severity, to cope with the hardships of life, to keep going on in spite of them, we need a persevering faith, a persevering patience, to stay strong while under the severity of the things of life. Now, you and I have tasted enough of the grace of God to encourage us to go on in spite of the problems that we face in this life. Problems with people, problems with circumstance. So we've been given an example of those that we should copy, and we've been given instruction of what it is that we need to cope with in this life. We need patience with people and problems, but we also see finally why we need to continue on with the Lord, why we need to manifest this patience and perseverance. And through James, the Spirit of God will encourage us to keep going, patiently enduring the struggles of this life and the disappointments of those around us, having the model of the prophets and the method by which we are to do it. And he gives us now the motive why we should carry on and not quit. What is the motive that he has set before us? Well, he gives us some reasons why we ought to keep on going in the Lord, patiently carrying on. Firstly, we shouldn't quit because we are to stand as a testimony to God's people. Verse 10, James points us to the prophets as examples of patience in difficulty. Then he says at the beginning of verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." And the word happy is the word blessed. In other words, those prophets who suffered so much in the service of the Lord, we consider and count them to be blessed for having endured through all of those circumstances. Their perseverance, their patience for the Lord is a model for us, and we admire what they did for the Lord. So just as we look at those prophets as an example, we too are to be an example. Just as we look at those men faithful to the calling of God, There is undoubtedly those around us that are looking to us to serve a similar example. There will be somebody in our life who is watching us as we seek to handle the difficulties and the hardships that we face, and they're looking to see whether or not we're going to make it. It could be a lost co-worker who has heard you testify of the goodness of God and now wants to see how you will cope when it comes to the suffering and the struggles of this life. Will your God be sufficient to carry you through? It may be the example that we seek to set for our children, where we have told them of God's faithfulness, and now they watch to see if we will be faithful when it becomes difficult. It's easy to be a Christian in the sunshine and in the glad days. And it's easy to tell others of the great things the Lord has done for us, whereof we are glad. And they can perhaps see that, but they want to know that when the rubber really hits the road, when the going gets tough, will your faith stand the test? Or do you give up? The prophets are there as an example of those who endured, and we count them blessed. Now, will we be the same blessing to others when they see the reality of our faith, that when times get tough, that we have one that we can run to, our safety, our stronghold, our Saviour who is able to keep us? Will there be those who will count us blessed for our enduring through difficulties? And then verse 11, James says, we have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, our enduring under times of trouble not only testifies to God's people, but it also shows our trust in God's plan. And that's important. Oftentimes when we think of the story of Job, we read the first couple of chapters and we know them so well, of the difficulties that befell him, his family that was wiped out in an instant, his herds and flocks gone in a moment, all that he possessed, even his health, taken from him. And what James is saying is we need to read to the end. The end of the Lord. What was the Lord's purpose in all of these things? Have you seen the purpose of the Lord? The end of the Lord. And what do we find when we get to the end of Job's story? We see that God was working out a plan that resulted in Job's ultimate good. The Lord was not being cruel to Job. He was full of compassion and mercy, which he displayed in the end. He blessed Job with more than he ever had before. I find it interesting, I'm getting off on a tangent now, but God restored unto Job with regards to his flocks twice what he ever had previously. But he gave him the same number of children again. For the very simple reason, his children weren't lost to begin. And he'll find in glory that he will have twice as much to rejoice in there also. The Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy. And as Christians, sometimes, perhaps like Job, we might not understand all that's happening in our lives, or the reasons for it, or God's plan and purpose in it. And we wonder sometimes when we're in the midst of it, is there an end in sight at all? And what James is telling us is to look to Job. You have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end, or the purpose of the Lord, that he's very pitiful and of tender mercy. And while we may not always understand what we're going through, or why we're going through it, or how long we're going through it, we are reminded and we believe and testify with Paul that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we trust God. We want our lives to stand as a testimony to His goodness and His faithfulness to those around us, and we want to trust in His plan. And for us to quit now is to forget that the judge of all the earth will do right. For us to give up now is a sign that we are failing to trust in the ultimate goodness of God, the one who is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It's as if we say we don't believe that God will come good in the end. That's why we persevere. That's why we endure under suffering. That's why we must have patience with people and with problems. Because we're trusting God. I think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. Weak and wearied and worried and troubled over all that was to come His way. Looking at that cup of sorrows that was placed before Him, that painful prospect of bearing our sins upon the cross, of being separated from His Father. So much so was the agony that He, great drops of blood as it were, He sweated and wept, but He didn't quit. He didn't pull back. In fact, if we read in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, that our Savior looked at all of these things and considered what would be the end result of His sufferings. That which would come by way of the cross and the empty tomb. And there we read that for the joy that was set before Him, that He endured the cross. He looked to the end of the Lord. What was the sovereign purpose of God in all of His sufferings, in His death and His burial and His resurrection? What was the end of all of the separation from God? The joy set before Him? The redemption of His people. And He was able to endure the cross. I think if we were to look to the end that God has in store for us, that it would strengthen our resolve and our commitment to Him, that even in the midst of sorrows and struggles and sufferings, that we too might endure. When we think of the heaven that awaits us, when we think of the end of God's plan for our lives, don't give up now. Keep trusting God. Keep persevering. Keep going forward. Keep remembering the end to which He is leading us. I remember reading the story of Christopher Columbus. Each day he would write in his journal of his adventures at sea. And after months at sea, and finding no land, his crew became restless, even threatening to throw him overboard and return to Europe. On October the 12th, 1492, land was finally spotted and his ship approached an island in the Bahamas that he would go on to name San Salvador. But in the days that led up to the discovery of that land, when Columbus had to negotiate with his men just to keep them from mutiny, over and over again in his journal he would write, "No land in sight, but today we sailed on." We are sailing ever closer to the homeland of heaven. And it's not in sight yet. The fulfillment of our faith still awaits us. But we know it's there. And we sail on. Take the word of God and read about those who have patiently endured before you, those who have already made it, and copy their example, and plead with the Spirit of God to grant you that patience with people and patience with problems, and remind you every day that God's plan has been worked out in your life. Don't mutiny in God. Don't give up. Don't turn around and sail back from whence you came. Sail on. And know that one day the heavenly land will be in sight. And we will set foot in the blessed homeland of heaven. May the Lord enable us to keep on going, not to quit. No matter what we face, no matter the difficulties, the trials, the struggles, to keep on sailing. May God grant us such help to keep on with Him.